Good morning and welcome to Central Minnesota Bible Church. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1 is where we're going to begin this morning. In Ruth chapter 1, we've been studying for a couple of lessons now, is based upon choices and decisions that have consequences. And anybody who's been alive for a while knows that choices have consequences. If you don't work, you're not able to pay the bills. If you're not making the bills, you could lose your home, your car. You might be out on the street, that kind of thing. And so decisions have consequences. And what we find in the book of Ruth is some pretty terrible consequences due to some bad choices. First of all, we saw the decision to leave the Lord, and that ended in the death of the males. We have this guy named Elimelech who left the land of Israel, as they were told to stay in the land, and that's where their blessings would come from. But they made the choice because of a difficulty in the land. There was a famine in the land. They left the land to find greener pastures, and then they remained there, and the Lord had to divinely discipline them. And first Elimelech died, and then his two sons, after they had married Moabites, which is another thing they shouldn't have done, they died. And so now you've got three widows in a foreign land and no way to provide for themselves. The second decision came in their return to the Lord. Now, you'd think this was a good thing, and it was, as it drew them back towards the Lord, but the problem was in their thinking, and that was a total faithless, worldly decision. Naomi and her daughters were hungry, and they had heard back in the land of Israel, God had blessed his people, and so they wanted to return to get some food. It had nothing to do with returning towards the Lord spiritually. But out of that darkness, in that dark period, came a faithful woman, one who is newly saved, by placing her faith in the God of Israel. And so we see the third decision was the fact that Ruth the Moabitess decided to leave her land and go back with Naomi and choose the God of Israel, forsaking her other gods. Now, this book is a bright spot, though chapter one is not such a bright spot. That leads us into the bright spot of what God can do as you have faith in him. And so we see that this period was a dark period for Israel. The reason why they had so many trials and famines and things is because they were without a king. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes rather than trusting in what God had and how God wanted them to lead them. They have the law. And God had told them specifically, this is what you must do. But what they wanted to do was rebel against God. And they wanted to do their own thing. And that led to a series of really horrible things. And that's kind of like our world today. We want to take away the Bible, take the Bible and the Ten Commandments and everything and throw them away because we don't need God because he convicts us. Instead, we follow our feelings and our emotions, what other people say. So we live in a time period that's kind of mirrors this book of the Judges. There's no leader in Israel. That's the bad deal. So nobody was to lead them and guide them in the way of God. So everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Dark period of time. What happened during this period was Israel would sin, and then they'd be oppressed as some other country rose up by the act of God disciplining his children, and they would oppress their people. For instance, the time that this story takes place could very well be the time we find in Judges chapter 6 when Gideon was about to be rose up because Israel had sinned against God and all these other nations were coming in and burning up their fields and taking away their food. So there was no food left in Israel. There was a famine in the land. That oppression led Israel to call out to God. They changed their mind about who they were trusting in. Lord, I need you. I've tried this myself and it didn't work. And so now I need you, Lord. So there was a call of repentance. This isn't a change of life. This is a change of mind. First of all, to look to God, and then just as in our Christian life, our actions will follow what we're thinking. It's just not a we're going to do the right thing. We're going to think the right way, and we're going to look to the Lord. We're going to trust in the Lord. And then when that happened, there was a deliverance, and then there was peace for a time, and that's what happens. We live in America, and we have mostly peace. There's not a lot of wars breaking out. There's crime and such. But we live in a time of peace, so we think we can just keep going and do our own thing, and everything will be comfortable and fine. And that's when we get into trouble, and we find ourselves going away from the Lord. And that's, I think, what's going on in this country. But as I said before, in that dark period where there was all kinds of trials and hurts and famines and things, there was a bright spot. In the midst of all that, there was a remnant who truly believed in God. You see a glimpse of light, a step of faith. And this is what this book is going to show us starting today. Because what we're going to look at is God's providential hope for these people. God is going to provide as they take steps of faith. And I want to show you that really starts, this whole process really starts in Ruth chapter 1, verse 22. There's all kinds of decisions and these consequences. But then they turn to the Lord, and Naomi and Ruth are going back after Naomi really tried to convince the girls to go back to their gods and their own family. Ruth would not go, so she goes with Naomi back to Israel. And we see in verse 22, so Naomi returned with and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And with that last sentence, we jump from the despair and the misery of the famine in the land and the death that has resulted now to life and providence and blessing. And so this takes place at the barley harvest of Israel, which happens in about March or April. As I said before, this is not a fairy tale. This is an account. What's interesting is that God provides for their well-being in the story, but also there's a willingness on their part to step out in faith, and both are necessary. Yes, Jesus Christ, as we look at the gospel, he came to earth as a baby, and he came for the specific purpose to die on the cross for our sins. That's what he came for. So he could rise again as a satisfactory payment for our sins forever. And now he offers salvation, the gift of salvation to the whole world. But all people are not automatically saved. It takes a step of faith, an act of saying, I accept what Christ did for me. The thinking of saying, I truly believe in that, you have eternal life. But it takes that willingness to come to the Lord in respect to that. And so what we're going to see is similar to this story. So we see the willingness of Ruth, and our first point here, if we're looking at our handout, is that Boaz is introduced as a wealthy, virtuous, and distinguished relative of Elimelech. And you might be, as we look at chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to read this here. There was a relative of Naomi, Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And so what do you see? Virtuous and distinguished, in that verse. We're all tied up in this word of great wealth. In the Hebrew there, and I'm going to not get the Hebrew right, but there's two words that go together, giber, keil. That's how you pronounce it if you read the letters. But anyways, it's translated here as great wealth. But if you go back to Judges chapter 6, verse 12, it's talked of Gideon as power, as mighty man of valor. And it really refers to the fact that he's powerful and strong. And in Gideon's chapter 6, he just got done telling the story about all these countries going in and stealing and burning their food. And then comes this guy to Gideon. He's not a very strong, powerful. In fact, he's going to go through this process of testing the Lord, in order to see if what he says is really true before he is able to get up and do something about it. What God is looking at him and saying, you're the man for the hour. I've seen what you're going to do in the future, and I'm going to call you what you are. You're a mighty man of valor, of strength, of power. And so we get that word, that same word, back in Judges chapter 6. Now, there's another guy in Judges chapter 11 named Jephthah, and he is an interesting feller. He is really, really strong, and he's kind of a rebel, and they kick him out of the country, and then other countries come in and go to war against them, and they need his help, so they go back and ask him, "Can you help us?" And the same word is brought up to him. There is a mighty man of valor named Japheth. And so he's strong and able. And so that we get this word of wealthy, virtuous, and distinctive is the fact that he was all of these things. And we're going to see that through this whole chapter in chapter 2. But it's really in this word, the two words that I said earlier, Gibber, Kael, is where we get this idea that he was a wealthy, he had to be able to provide for the needs, he was virtuous, or he was a man of honor, and he was distinguished, and as we'll see, he has, he's well known throughout the area. And so we see that he was a distinguished relative of Elimelech in verse 1, a relative of Elimelech, and that's going to come into play next chapter. But this means that there's hope. There's hope in this guy, Elimelech, because you've got two ladies, one older, one younger, who came back and is really in need of food. That's why they came back to Israel, and specifically Bethlehem. And they came because they were out of food, and they were out of money in a foreign land, and they needed food. And now it's the barley harvest, and you've got this guy who's a relative of Elimelech, was going to be necessary for their physical and physical salvation going forward. So this name was shown, and by the name means that in him is strength. That's what the name Boaz means. Though this meaning of his name is obscure, some have noted that it means in whom is strength. Now the contrast here is striking because Naomi and Ruth are helpless. They have no hope, really, for them. They can't go out and get a job. It's not like you can show up. You're a widow, and girls don't work at the grocery store in town or whatever. They really needed to get some food, and they were out of money. So they were helpless and without food. And the opposite to that is Boaz, who had plenty of food, plenty of money, plenty of reputation, and all this wealth in him. So Boaz really means the strength, in contrast to the helpless when Naomi is. So we see that hope in a hopeless situation, but the girls will have to step out in faith here to receive their blessing. And so we see number 2 on our handout, because Ruth and Naomi were in need of food, Ruth decided to go and glean in the fields during the harvest season for both Naomi and herself. And we see that in verse 2. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And so here we see more of the story to build on. We've seen that the first blessing was that they came back during the barley harvest. And now the second blessing was there's a man here who's strong, who's wealthy and distinguished. And now she's going to go and look for food. But there's some barriers in the new land, and this is going to prove, it could prove very difficult. Some people might go, "I'm out, there's nothing I can do. Naomi, you're going to have to step in and do things here." But Naomi is much older, she's her mother-in-law. And so what we see, your point A there is once again, just like in chapter 1, verse 22, and throughout the rest of this chapter, Ruth is identified as a Moabitess. The nationality of this heron is an important part of the story. You know, this is, goes over and over. You've seen this in 122. If you look there, so Naomi returned with Ruth the Moabitess. Now, she was a product of another land. And as you see in this map here, as I get my laser lighter out here, this is where she's from, the land that she's from. Now, all of this is Israel's land, but she's from over here, and this is not in God's blessing. It may not. It's about 60 miles or so. Here's the path they took from Bethlehem as they reached around over to here in this country of Moab. But that's long, that even though that's not very far by today's standards, in those standards, it took about, 7 days, 4 days, something like that to traverse. And you're outside, it's miles and miles outside of God's blessing, land of blessing. And so here these guys go over in chapter one and they marry these Moabitess women. Why is that important? We think of nothing of going to some marrying. If I'm from, Germany, I can marry somebody from Poland or Russia or something. It's not a big deal in today's world, but in that world, it was huge. Who were the Moabites? They were the long lost family members of Lot. And they were a group of people that were created through illegitimate means. And so they were, and moreover, that's not even the worst of it. The worst of it is the fact that when Israel was rescued, delivered by God out of Egypt, and they were coming to their new land as God was leading them, they didn't help Israelites go through their land by providing for their needs. In fact, they tried to curse them. And they worshipped other gods. They had this god of Chemosh that was a horrible god, and well, he was not even a real god. But the things they did to worship him, like sacrificing children, was totally disgusting. So that's the background she had, and yet she sought the God of Israel. And there's a very important point to this, because in Israel's law, there is a restriction placed on those Moabites. Notice this. In Deuteronomy 23:3, an Amorite, Ammonite, or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. God did not want them to intermingle with them at all, mostly because they had chosen to curse the Israel as they were trying to pass through, but also because they were a pagan nation. And God didn't want those pagan gods, those false gods, being introduced into his people. He was the only God. He is the only God. There is no other gods, and God wanted them to know that. He didn't want them to intermingle and have them go after these false gods. And so what we see is that he had put this restriction on the Moabites and the Ammonites not to even get, they can't be a part of the assembly. They can't be a part of the people. They can't go to all the functions that an Israelite would go, which means that he didn't want them to marry them. But God is a God of grace. And even in the law, God shows grace to the foreigner. Notice what the Mosaic law provided for the poor during the harvest season. The landowner was not to reap the corners of his field, but leave it to the poor. Now, as I draw this out here, basic rectangle that I can't draw here, pen, right here. Go back. Board. All right, pen. I got an invisible color going on here. Well, imagine a rectangle, and the corners are cut off. They were Israel, the wealthy landowners, were able to go and clear off that land, but they needed to leave some for those that were poor. And so God, and that's how Israel provided for the means for those widows and orphans of the land. They would have to go in there and they would clean these fields. And they would get them food they need to keep them throughout the year. And so this is a God of grace, but not only for the widows of Israelites. This was also to the foreigner, and we're going to see this in the law here. In Leviticus 19, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather your grape for your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor, notice, and the stranger, or in other words, the foreigner. I am your God. Meaning, I know that you need these things, but I'm your God, and I can provide for you, and this is what I want you to do for those people that cannot make ends meet. In Leviticus 23:22, he says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from the harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And he says the same thing in Deuteronomy 24:19. When you reap the harvest of your field, you shall forget a sheaf in the field. He's all done, but he's left this bundle out there. And he goes, uh-oh, I need to go and pick that up. You know, you've ever heard the thing, if you drop a quarter, don't pick it up. You know, it goes to whoever cleans the place, whatever. That's kind of the same thing. If they left that sheaf, they were to leave that for the people who come and glean those fields. You shall not go back to get it. You should be. It shall be for the stranger, in other words, the foreigner, the fatherless, the orphan, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you and all your work of your hands. And so what we see, even in the law, grace is built into that in the Old Testament. You know, the foreigner usually isn't worshiping the Lord, but God allows for them to live by means of going and gleaning off this field. But they needed to actually get off their butt and actually get out there and glean the field. They needed the work. It wasn't just collected for them and handed to them. And a lot of times that's what we see in the world today. You know, me being a father, sometimes I have when my kids would do something wrong, I want to throw a soft pillow underneath them because I don't like to see them suffer. And that soft pillow doesn't really help them in terms of that. They need to get this, they need to turn their own situation around. They need to get off their butt or whatever and do something in order to change their situation. This is exactly what the Lord is saying here. There's food out in the field, and you have the ability to go get it, but you actually have to go and get that food. And so what does this remind us? Ruth was willing to serve Naomi, as we've seen in verse 2, that she said she wanted to go, not to be served by Naomi. She didn't want to wait to be served by Naomi, but to serve her mother-in-law. She's a foreigner in a foreign land, and her mother-in-law is old and can't probably go and lift a lot of the things that they did and bend on her knees and pick up all these things. She's probably aching from top to bottom as an older woman. And here Naomi is willing. I'm going to go and take care of you, my mother-in-law, is what she's saying. But I want you to notice something here as we read verse 2 again. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go into the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. I want you to see the word my daughter, because that's going to be pretty important in the next couple of verses. But what we need to see is the word please. She didn't just get up and go and do her own thing. She asked. Shows a gracious attitude. And she also shows that she knew that this was a thing that she could do in Israel. So somebody, probably Naomi, is teaching her the ways of the Israelites. So she knew she could go out and she had to do this. But it wasn't something that she demanded. I have rights, and by golly, I deserve to be living, and somebody should be feeding me. You know, I always remember that cartoon with the grasshopper and the ants. The world owes me a living. And he's playing the fiddle, and then he doesn't want to work. The ants are busy all the time storing their food, and he doesn't want to work. The world owes me a living. And then when winter time comes, he has no food. He almost dies. The ants, by grace, bring him in. And that's exactly what I think of right here. She does not have that attitude. She has the attitude of, I'm going to ask, and if I'm allowed to go, I'm willing to go. It's not a right, it's a privilege. And that's the way this country really was founded. Nobody forced her. She willingly accepted the task. And this is really an illustration of the Son of God, right? Jesus Christ in Matthew 20:28, where he said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see there, what did he do? He served. Yes, he came to earth and he did all these miracles and such, and and he helped people, and he washed his disciples' feet and such, and he taught them the things of sharing, ministering to others. But ultimately, what he did is he came to die on the cross. Why is that? It's because you and I deserve the wrath of God for our sins. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. And God's justice must be satisfied, and also it's perfect justice. So if you've sinned one time, you're guilty of all sins for all times, meaning you are deserving to be separated from God. You deserve death, which is separation from him forever. But God loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And so Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, he bore God's wrath. That's how come it was dark for 3 hours. He paid for that sin spiritually and then physically as he died on the cross. He shed his blood for us. But the good news is they raised us. He was risen from the dead 3 days later, showing that that death was a satisfactory payment. But why did he need to do this? Because we were still without strength. But Christ came to die for us because we needed someone to take that wrath that we could never pay. And why did he do it? Because God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He did it out of his own love for us. He wants to be with us. He wants to be with us forever. And he wants us a relationship with us, but it can only come by faith. As we see that even though we deserve to die, Christ died in our place, and he's offering us the gift of salvation and also the opportunity to have a relationship with him in this time. And how do we grab it? We accept it by faith. You know, that cake is on the table, and it's a gift to you. You can have it, but the only way you get it is to get up and cut it. That's the same way we accept that gift of God's death on the cross, or the gift of salvation, by trusting in what Christ did for us. He paid. He was the only one who could pay that penalty. And so he died for us, and we accept it through faith, and then we can have eternal life. And he wants us to know eternal life. And so Christ came to serve us, first of all, through the giving of his body. And that, what Ruth did by willingly going out into that field and going and get that grain, was an illustration of what Christ has done for us. And so we see also that Ruth displayed a gracious and unassuming attitude, maybe that's what it should say. What it means is that she didn't deserve something. She went out there and she knew that it was something she was getting on an unmerited basis. Again, we go to verse 2. It says, "So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.'" That word favor there is the Hebrew word for grace. And this is going on. You'll see that word favor throughout the rest of this chapter. Means that what she's getting, she doesn't deserve, and it's unmerited kindness. The same thing that we get when we are offered eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's by unmerited kindness. We didn't deserve it, but God gives it to us on the basis of grace. And that's the attitude she has. So she says, maybe I can find favor in somebody's field there. Again, it's the attitude of it's not the attitude that I'm going to do it right now. I'm going to do it my way. It's please allow me to do it. And so we see the Lord blesses this type of attitude and kindness. And this reminds us that James 4:6 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud." Those who think they can handle it, those that think they've got it covered, but he gives grace, unmerited kindness to the humble. He blesses those who come to him with an attitude of, "Not my will, Lord, but your will. I don't deserve it, Lord, but you are gracious in giving it to me." So how does the Lord bless Ruth? Well, we see in verse 3 here, "Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech." And so we see number 3, the author informs us that Ruth just happened to reap in the fields of Boaz, but we know that this was no accident in the providence of God. There is no such thing as chance or luck in this world. It's all by a providence of God. God is like a orchestra conductor up there. But it's interesting about that is he's not like the marionette people making you do things that he wants you to do and leading you around and that kind of thing. He's orchestrating all things together for his will. And so the way you can look at this is Ruth was willing to go, and God had given her the direction. You can go into this field and get the food. And now God has provided, on the other hand, the food for her and the family member that's going to help her. And so it's a balancing act of man's will versus God's sovereignty here. He's orchestrating. Everything is in control of him, but he doesn't supersede your will. He allows you to do your own thing, but he provides for you when you come to him in grace and he blesses you. And so what we see is Psalm 31:15 says, "My times are in your hand, Lord. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and for those who persecute me." Yes, he can do that. And we have to understand and recognize the fact that he's powerful enough to do that. But we have to be willing to come under him and know that he's in charge and his ways are best for us. But he works in step with your willingness to seek him and trust him. He doesn't overpower your will. And so we think of that. We think of this verse that we've been trying to memorize the last couple weeks. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's your part. And lean not on your own understanding. That's your part. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's your part. And what will he do? He shall direct your paths. But he doesn't do that first. A lot of times we're looking to seek, what is the path I want to go down? I'm going to go down this path, whatever path it is. And he says, nope, trust me. You've seen my abilities throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. You've seen what I can do. You see I'm in charge. Acknowledge that fact. Trust it. Acknowledge it. Trust that you know that I'm in charge here. And I'll promise to direct you as you take a step in faith out. And sometimes we think of, I'm going to take that step when the Lord shows me where to step. A lot of times we're looking at all his promises and precepts in the Bible, all these things that he's told us about himself, so we can actually have the mind of God right inside our mind. And so, but we discount that and say, Lord, I really want this way. Will you bless me? And then he doesn't bless you that way. And you do your own thing. But if you're thinking of the way the Lord is, because you're taking in his word and meditating on it night and day, and then you're going, okay, Lord, I don't see any problems with taking this step in this direction. And you take a step and you go, okay, is the Lord going to open a door or a window? Or is he going to close that door and I need to take a step back and go down the other path? And sometimes we get this thought that the Lord's just going to open us and show us. You know, the Lord's will is right in front of you. This is the Lord's will. Go down this path. And sometimes he doesn't. Obviously, in salvation, he does, right? It's clear from Scripture that God tells us that you need to be saved and that trusting in the finished work of his Son is the way to get saved. And we know that and we can step out in faith and receive that gift. But what about you got to move to a different city? Well, I know some principles from the Word of God saying, I need to be at church. I need to be with other believers. I need to learn the Word of God, not in my own room in a corner reading the Bible. And there's reasons for that, which the Bible tells us. Can't go into all those details right now. Well, maybe I should go down this path, or maybe I shouldn't. Well, if you don't see anything like, geez, that place you're going to is a bad place to go to because you're going to be influenced. Maybe there's a really bad store next door that's selling all this naughty stuff, and you don't want to be, if you're going to be living next to that, you could be tempted to go to this store, so don't live there. That would be a clear indication from the Word of God to tell you you shouldn't go there. But say this is all normal, same as where you live in now, and you decide, okay, I've got a church here because the Lord told me to that I need to go to church, and I can have some other believers to support me, and I can take a step out in faith. Okay, well, the Lord's still directing me to keep moving in faith. I can take another step and another step and move in that direction. Like I said, it's not always clear that the Lord has this sign. And I remember going through my studies for this chapter that some people are looking for signs. And they won't move unless they got a green light absolutely to do this direction. But the Lord says in this verse right here, trust in the Lord and lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. You just take a step in faith. A step in faith, and then keep looking to the Lord. And if you're going down the wrong path, the Lord will turn you around and move back in the other direction. And the guy's name was Harry Ironsides that wrote that. That's not an exact quote. That's where I got the idea of this. And also from personal experiences, I took a step. There was no bells and whistles that told me I need to go here. There were some indications that I should come here. I wanted to teach. He wanted a teacher. And so I took a step of faith, and the Lord just kept opening doors and kept taking steps of faith. And this is where we're at today. So this is what the Lord has. This is what Ruth is doing here, taking steps of faith. But let's move on from Ruth and move on to Boaz, the graciousness of Boaz. Boaz is going to show grace upon grace with this person, Ruth, maybe because she's a good-looking gal and he really wants to have her as his wife, but maybe not. Maybe you can see some other character traits that cause him to take this graciousness approach. But what you want to notice is, first of all, as we continue to learn more about Boaz, we discover that he was a godly boss who seemed to generally care for his workers as they did for him. And he happens to notice a certain young woman gleaning in the field. Now, I want you to go back to verse 2 before we read on in verse 4 and 5. 3, where it said, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, thinking back to verse 1 where it says, Boaz was a man of wealth, a mighty man of valor, in other words, a family of Elimelech. And now he says, you see that Naomi happens upon his field, and then he happens to see Ruth. Notice verse 4 and 5. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He had some business there or something he might have been dealing with in the big city, and now he's back in the country into his field. And said to the reapers, the people working for him, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. How many times do you go to your workplace and you say that to your boss and your boss gives you that kind of response? There isn't a whole lot of places. And remember the time period that this is in, the time period of the judges, where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And here you've got this bright spot where this owner of this field is blessing the people and blessing them in return. It's really an incredible experience. Behold, Boaz came from, the Lord bless you. And then verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant, who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And now you see, he happens to see Ruth, and we get this idea, this was a field as big as a parking lot, and there's a woman on the other side, and he's like, who's that strange lady over there I haven't seen before? But you can imagine a field could be really, really big. There could be a lot of servants there, and because they had cut the corners, there could be many people that glean there all the time. And really the way it worked back in the day is that people who were poor would go to this field and they glean a little from this field, and they go over to this field and they glean a little bit from that field. And there wasn't the big sign at the beginning of the field that said, this is Boaz's field. You know, he just happened to show up in the right place at the right time. And so he happens to see her across the field, and he's like, whoa, who's that woman right there? And so what we see is that this was a godly boss, one who cared for the Lord, and he had noticed this young woman. He took notice of Ruth, and the response in the servant causes Boaz to respond here. And so the servant reported to Boaz three things concerning Ruth that's important. First of all, that she was a Moabitess that returned with Naomi. Verse 6. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. So it says this throughout the book. She's a woman from Moab, Ruth the Moabitess. And here it says in the same verse twice, young Moabite woman from the country of Moab. Really hitting the nail on the head that she is not deserving of what she's going to get. And so we have a reminder that she is undeserving. This response, though, was not derogatory. She wasn't saying, well, there's this bad mouth or bad woman. He's not calling her some bad name, a Moabite woman. He's simply stating a fact. But based on the further testimony of this, this was something that is the Moabite woman you've been hearing about. So it's not derogatory. It's rather what it is showing her the testimony. This is the person that you've been hearing about. And she's different. Yes, she's different from the other people, but it's not different in a bad way. So why is that? It's because her testimony of her care for Naomi is going to prove very beneficial later. So this was a good report. And secondly, we see that she humbly asked for a special provision for collecting the grain in verse 7. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and she continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So I want you to notice the word please. She didn't demand equal rights or whatever. She, again, graciously asked for it, the ability to do that. She knew she didn't deserve the grace that was about to be shown to her. And by the way, we neither do we when we think about grace. And so that's a reminder of ourselves. But she also exhibited awareness and prowess in her special request. Notice, what did she request? Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now. She's asking to go and collect all this grain and then leave it in a pile and collect all this grain and leave it in a pile and collect all this grain and leave it in a pile so she can come back and grab it. And so what she's doing is she's asking for something that wasn't offered to poor people. The fact that she could go out there and collect it in such a way that would bring her more harvest, if you will. So it would be a better harvest for her, more food, because she's really got to take care of herself and Naomi. And the fact that she was smart enough and intelligent enough to do this in such a... And the thing is, too, is that all these people that would come and go across the field, they have their area, and she would be taken away from that harmful area. But we also see that she was a diligent worker. In verse 7, where it says, so she came and she continued from morning until now, though she rested in a little in the house. She didn't sit down and wait for people to fill her bucket. She didn't carp and complain about her circumstances, but she worked in such a way to get as much done as she possibly could. And she worked hard at it so she could collect it, what she needed. Smart and hard. And she rested when she needed to, and then she was back. And that created a good testimony, one that stood out from the other people. Her testimony was outstanding. This was an extraordinary woman. So you see, Boaz taken notice of her, probably heard of her kindness, as we'll see, towards her mother-in-law. But also, as you see in her report from this servant, she's an extraordinary person even working in the field. Even for a foreigner, she has gotten noticed by Boaz. And so next we see Boaz address her personally. He's going to go and talk to this woman, showing her grace, asking her to abide in his fields. And this is pretty an amazing section right here in verses 8 and 9. Let's just read that. In verses 8 it says, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, you will not. Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young women have drawn, young men have drawn. These verses show that Boaz will allow her to do things the other poor will not get to do. Like I said, they were accustomed to going gleaning a little bit in this field and gleaning in that field. He says, no, you stay close by in my field. And so she has really gotten his attention through her attitude, through her work ethic, through her looks maybe, and that kind of thing. There was something really attractive about this woman to Boaz. Now, again, some people will go over and above and say how beautiful she was, and maybe that's true, but her attitude and her testimony have been described quite extraordinary here. So what we see is that the grace of Boaz here, what did he command her? He said to continue to glean only in his field. She was to abide only in his field. Remain in his field. Don't go shopping around to other fields. Glean here and stay here. She is to remain. Where do we get that? She is to stay in this field, but I added the word abide because we see that in what the Lord has told us to do in a minute. But what it shows is he is trustworthy and able to take care of her in his own field. And so what do we see? Like I said, we as Christians are told to abide in Christ. Because I am the vine. What does a vine do? It's grow. It's a grow. A vine, right? It's a plant that's growing. It's giving life to the branches. If we stay connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, we remain in fellowship with Him. We can bear fruit. For with apart from the vine, we can do nothing. If Ruth was to go into another field, she would not get the grace that she's being shown here. And she may not get the food that she's going to get here. But he tells her to remain here. And that's kind of what we are told as Christians, to remain connected to Christ. Abide in him. And so we get Psalm 37 has this wonderful section here where we can read, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because your thinking is in tune with God's thinking. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So what we do is we want to stay connected to the Lord. And why should we stay connected to the Lord? What kind of blessings would we get staying connected to the Lord? Well, he has a daily grace resources. Again, this is for the Christian. This is one who has trusted in Christ. We've been giving all of these daily resources. Our position in Christ. We're no longer a child of Satan. We're in Christ. We can walk with Christ. We can walk by means of the Spirit because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Yes, we got loving discipline where God has to maybe tell us and show us that we're doing something wrong to get us back into his favor, not by paying a price of some sort enduring some hardship, but as he disciplines us, it gets our mind to think back. Okay, I'm doing something wrong. I need to think again about Christ. And so we've got all of these resources, the one another's of the church being one of them, that we can take as we abide in him. And so Ruth here, going back to Ruth, we see that she is to remain in the field, but also she was to stick close to his female servants in the field. Now, this is interesting because no longer is she out in the corners of the field gleaning some of that stuff off that they left. Now she's right up with the other servants, the female servants, by the way, not the male servants. She's up with the female servants who are working for him. And what she's doing in that position is she has the ability of gaining the most barley. And she has all of this left over that she can glean from that. And we see that in Ruth verse 8. Do not glean in another field. But stay close. Verse 9, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels. She is to stay with the young women. right here in verse 8 at the end, but stay close to my young women. Those are the young women working in the field. She would be able to get the most gleaning opportunity right there. And also, by the way, away from the corners of the field, where all the people going from field to field might see her and take advantage of her being a foreigner and a woman, maybe a beautiful woman, which has some strikes against her, because then this was a bad period of time. If you want to see how bad period of time this was, you can read Judges 19 on your own. That is a horrible thing to happen. They didn't treat women very goodly back then. And so he wants her safe and secure where she can get the most for her time on the field. But she's still going to have to be willing to go out there and do this. But notice this, going back to the verse we had, is that for a Christian, if we abide in Christ and stay connected to him through taking a step in faith, trusting him along the way, we can bear much fruit. Not just a little fruit, much fruit. And that fruit comes by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, not because we're doing it on our own, but because his life is coming through us as a branch connected to the vine, and then he can produce the fruit in us. Much fruit, by the way, just like Ruth, as she's out there with the women, as she's trusting what he's saying, as the Lord's providing, and she is going out there and gleaning right next to the women there. But also, Ruth would be protected in the field. And this is the reason why she is with the young women and not in the corner. Those days, there were danger everywhere, especially for foreigners. And so she would be protected being right there among the servants where other people wouldn't go up there and get her. But what for the Christian, what do we think about when we think about Satan and how he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? You know, as we seek comfort in Christ, as we're walking by faith in him, our eyes are not focused on the world and Satan's way of steering us away from Christ. And so what happens is, if we're staying connected to the Lord and we're keeping our eyes focused on him, walking moment by moment, we're not going to fall into the danger where Satan could get a hold of us and ruin our testimony, ruining our joy and things of that nature. And so we want to stay connected and stay focused on Christ. And so just an application there, if you will, of how this is kind of connected or parallel to our Christian life of walking by faith. But notice, Ruth would be provided water from the working vessels, verse 9. And when you are thirsty, verse 9 says, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So this is water that is dedicated for the servants that are in the employees of this man, this Boaz of the land. He's providing for their needs for water. And so now you're going to give this water to this foreigner who is not getting paid to do any of this gleaning. So she's getting grace upon grace. And so what is he doing? He's providing for her needs physically. And the Lord provides for our needs physically too. Notice in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty or trust in uncertain riches, but in a living God. It's not trusting in riches. It's not wrong to be rich, by the way. But don't trust in those riches. Trust in the living God. And notice what he does. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so God, our source comes from God. Since God will provide or determine our future and financial resources, rich people should put their hope in the giver rather than his gifts, is what one commentator said. So how will Ruth respond to these acts of grace? By keeping her safe, by keeping, increasing her profitability and stuff. We see that Ruth responds in amazement and humbleness. Verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? This word of Moabitess and foreigner is being etched into your mind every verse we go. again, we see that this incredible brightness shown in her attitude towards these blessings. She doesn't stand back and say, I deserve this. What she's saying is, I don't deserve this. Thank you for this wonderful gift that you're giving me. You know, as I think of this, I think of kids that say, when they're given a gift sometimes, and they'll open that gift and say, okay, where's my next gift? Or, isn't there more to this gift? Is this the only gave me a sock? You know, that kind of thing. We don't deserve anything in this world. Our jobs, where we're at, our breath even. God provides for us, and we should be, at every breath and every point of our being, we should be trusting the Lord and giving glory to Him. That's His ultimate purpose, is He deserves all the glory. And I like that this commentator said about this verse. I find that many people are miserable because they don't obey the admonition of Hebrews 12:2, where it says, fixing their eyes on Jesus. They spend so much time looking at themselves and their circumstances and other people that they fail to do what Ruth did, namely center their attention on their master instead of resting in His perfections. They focus on their imperfections. You know, I'm not a good human being. I made a mistake over here. That's the stuff that they're thinking about instead of focusing on the Savior. Instead of seeing His spiritual riches, they complain about their bankruptcy. They go to church to get their needs met. Who's ministering to me? How come that person didn't say hi to me? That's what they're thinking. Instead of going to church to worship the God who's greater than any need. You know, you're here today because you have breath in your lungs because God created you. And so because God created you, you answer to Him directly. And so you should worship the Lord. You know, He's given us all things to enjoy here on this earth because He created them solely for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to Him. How could you not look at a forest and see how grand it is? Or the colors of the sky and say, wow, that's cool. The Lord thought that all up and created it for our enjoyment, but also for His glory. And so again, just even thinking of coming to church, what are you coming to church here for? To get head knowledge? To maybe catch up with friends? You know, our main purpose here at church is to give glory to God with our thoughts, words, and deeds. And when hopefully we're taking some of this and the Holy Spirit is getting into our thinking and we're able to then give glory to God with our thinking, which comes through our actions as we do His will. And so we see there's a bright spot. But Boaz answered her in two ways. You know, answered her act of graciousness. First, by detailing her testimony of loyal love for Naomi leaving her family. Look at verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me. In other words, he's heard. We've only heard parts of what she's heard. It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. All about chapter 1. She gave up everything she knew in life and took a step of faith in a direction she didn't know. But she's also along the way taking care of a very precious soul, Naomi. And so what do we need to remember? As we're thinking of the testimony of Ruth, think of your testimony in this world. You know, we're a sermon in shoes. We are a living testimony of Jesus Christ. If you're saved by Jesus Christ, you can show what Jesus Christ has done for you by your actions, which are based upon your thinking. As you look to the Lord, God will live His life through you to show that a good testimony for others. But also we see in verse 12 another thing. Because he prayed to God for to reward her faith because she sought refuge from the true God, the God of Israel. Verse 12. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And just like these chicks in this, I don't know what it is, a goose, a swan, some kind of bird, and those birds are stuck under that wing for shelter and protection. That's the same thing Ruth did when she came back to Israel. It wasn't just for food. her thinking was, I want your God to be my God. And that's exactly the blessing, the reason why God is going to bless this woman. So even better than her testimony of her kindness to Naomi was her trust in the living God. What is important to you? Your actions or your trust? So we look at Naomi, her actions were she was taking care of Naomi and she took care of her. But her trust was in the God of Israel. And that's what's important. We're trusting in God. God wants to control your thinking as a Christian. He wants you to move in light of what he says in his words, but the actions will follow. It's not, and some churches will teach you, if you're a Christian, you got to act a certain way. You got to do a certain thing. But God says, you trust and I'll provide those things. I'll change those thinking inside your brain so that you can do the things that are pleasing to me. We trust in God because he was willing to first rescue us from the hell we deserve to a heaven that he don't. And so when we think of Jesus Christ, he's the great rescuer. He pulled us out of the ditch that we deserved to provide more than enough blessing for each and every day for our lives. He can provide for our needs each and every day now. And Paul reminds us of this when we walk through life and we come into a trial. He says, be anxious for nothing. It's not easy to not be anxious for something. You don't have a bill and you don't have any money to pay. It's hard not to be anxious for it. But he commands us in everything by prayer and supplication. That's an act of faith, trusting in the Lord. Notice this, with thanksgiving, because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever ask or think. And he says, let your requests be made known to God, and the God of, in the peace of God. We have peace with God when we trust him for our salvation. We have the peace of God, knowing that God is able and willing to do what's best for us. And that peace that can overcome us is surpasses all understanding. And that peace will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So what is Ruth's response? We see the last verse here. Ruth was thankful and she was encouraged by his kindness. Verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. You almost get the feeling as you read this. Come on, snap out of it. You're not in Moab anymore. You're in Israel. But it's this constant reminder of she's not worthy, but she's going to get this grace. And as we think of those things, we're not worthy. And we never should ever think that we are worthy. We deserve this. We deserve that. We get everything by God's undeserved kindness. And that's what Naomi was getting. She definitely wasn't a proud peacock. She may have been beautiful on the outside, but her inside was an extreme testimony of it that we can. So what can we apply? So this is not what we learned, but how can we apply? First, we can seek the refuge of the Lord, as we've been over and over how God provides. And there's many verses we could go to, but we need to seek the refuge of the Lord. When we're having difficulties, when we're having concerns, we should seek the one who's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. The Lord, the God of Israel. Step out of it by faith. Even though we're seeking God's will, we need to take that willingness to step out in faith, to trust in the Lord one step at a time. As he provides for our needs or gives us the idea of, you know what, that's the wrong direction, turn around, go back, and start a new direction. We need to step out in faith. We need to be willing to do what God's will is, and then he'll show us. But also, remember God's grace and don't rely on your own merit. There's nothing in this world we deserve. It's all by God's grace, especially salvation. So if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, I urge you to do that soon, to trust in his only provision for sins, and that's Jesus Christ who died for you. So with that, let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this first section of the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2, that first half. I just thank you for the word grace and how grace is emphasized throughout this book, and even someone as undeserving as I can have wonderful blessings and do have wonderful blessings because of what Christ did for me. and they're all kept by your power in heaven reserved for me. And just, it's an amazing thing. I pray that we would apply these things, seek you out in all, at all times, and step out by faith, and even, Lord, just want to just consider you in everything so that we can do your will and bring glory and honor to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.